1, if you'd turn there, John chapter 1 and verse 6. And thank you for that. Happy Mother's Day again to all of you ladies here today. And I was thinking through, I'm calling my mom this afternoon, and they got a busy, my dad's a pastor, they have a busy morning, so I thought I'd call them this afternoon, but I was just thinking through some of the things my brother put her through, you know, as she raised us, and wow, and I'm so glad she had a wonderful son like me to balance it out. No, I'm teasing, all right, and but no, we really put him through them. Generally, together, we were generally in trouble together, but I'm thankful for her, and Lord, the faith, really, I think of what it was said there of Timothy, and I would say that I had a mother who did the same, a father as well, but instilled some faith in the Lord. But of course, you know, any type of faith, you know, it can't be just your parents' faith, can it? Sooner or later, it's got to be yours. You got to claim it and trust Christ. God didn't have any grandchildren, and you've got to put your trust in Him. And I'm thankful for parents who instilled the Word of God in my heart. I think of the Scripture, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't choose for your children what they'll believe, but you can sure put the Word of God in their heart so they'll have something to believe in. And boy, that's one of the wonderful, incredible benefits of keeping your family in the Word of God, in the house of God, where that Word of God can be in their heart, and they can make the decision to put their trust in the Lord. But I'm thankful for each one of you. John chapter 1 and verse 6, would you stand with me this morning? I want to read maybe a little bit of a lengthy passage of Scripture through verse 34 here. But in John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all the men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the Scripture that we hold in our hand. Truly, you said in your word, The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. Or this is an unchanging word from an unchanging God, and it has application for us today as much as the day it was written. I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that your Holy Spirit would give me the wisdom and the words to say and the clarity of thought, and that your Holy Spirit would not only give me the words to say, but you'd touch each one of our hearts with what you'd have us to be fed with this morning. As I lift up your Son, Jesus, as I lift up your word, that you would draw us near to you and do a work in our heart. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John, that verse there in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I am the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The title of the message is just simply, A Voice in the Wilderness. That's who John claimed to be. He said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. You know, when the Gospel of John starts off, it speaks about Jesus as the light of the world. Talks about Jesus being the light in a very dark, dark world. Speaks about how he came into the world and the light shone into men. In John chapter 3, it talks about how men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. And some would choose the darkness over the light. But it refers to how the Lord just shone a bright light into a dark world. Now we see a man, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. He was prophesied in the book of Malachi and in other verses, passage of Scripture, the forerunner of Christ. And he comes along the scene, and when they ask him who he is, he says, well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I started thinking about that, a voice crying in the wilderness, and my mind went to what a wilderness is. Boy, you think about what a wilderness is for a minute, and one of the things that comes to my mind, it can be a place of great beauty. You ever been to an area that you might call a wilderness or seen photos of and pictures of the wilderness? And boy, there can be some beautiful pictures, maybe a sunrise or a sunset over a desert area, or the beauty of areas that are wilderness areas untouched by man. They can be incredibly beautiful. At the same time, they are incredibly barren. They can be beautiful, but they're barren. I mean, there are some things that grow there, but not much that can sustain life. I think of the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. You know the story, and they had been there in Egypt, and God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and through the course of the plagues, and finally that last where the firstborn child was smitten down, and yet God led them out of Egypt, and he led them over to the Red Sea, and he led them through the what? Wilderness. It wasn't a place that they could survive on their own. The only way you survive in the wilderness is by having something with you to sustain life when you go into it. That was the Lord in that time. He sent water out of the rock. If you remember the story, they drank water from the rock. They had manna that came from heaven, and they made it by way of something outside. If you were to take a hike through the wilderness, you would be wise to take something with you because you won't find much there. It is a beautiful place, but it is a barren place. It's a harsh environment, isn't it? I think what a harsh environment it can be. And how you could easily fall or be hurt or break a bone and end up out there without help. And seems like every once in a while you'll read in the news, maybe somewhere out west or some park, someone will maybe not be as careful as they should, and you'll learn of someone losing their life in some wilderness environment. It's a harsh place. And here's John the Baptist. When they asked him who he was, he said, I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm a voice in a place that is barren. I'm a voice in a place that is a harsh environment. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He was a light that came to a dark place, and he shone forth a light. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was a voice in a harsh and barren place, a spiritually dark place. 400 years since the last of the scripture had been written when John's birth was announced. It had been 400 years of a lack of scripture. The Old Testament was there, but God hadn't spoken in a way to give scripture in over 400 years. One of the last things that were spoken in the Old Testament, if you go there, and if I had time this morning, was a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, of his birth. And the New Testament would open up with a prophecy of his birth when Zacharias was ministering in the temple, and the angel would come to him and tell him that he and his wife would have a child. And, of course, he doubted a little bit, and the angel struck him dumb until that child was born. But it was dark. The religious world of that day was caught up with their ceremony and their position and their pride, and it was dark. The Pharisees were wrapped up in themselves. The Sadducees were wrapped up in themselves. The political world was barren. You might say that there was beauty in that time frame. Rome was on the rise. It was bad if you were a Jew, but there was a time of advancement in some ways. But however, it was spiritually dark. And God sends John the Baptist along to be a voice. I think of what the Lord says about us. The Lord said this about himself in John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I'm the light of the world. Now, when you think about that, you'd say, well, if the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, then this world must have gotten dark in a hurry because he's no longer here. But Jesus would also say this in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord said, as long as I'm here, the light of the world. But when he left, he didn't take the light with him, because the Bible says in Matthew 5:14-16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God didn't leave the world without a light. He put the light in the heart of every Christian and gave us the Word of God in his hand. He said, go forth and shine a light. In some ways, he said, go forth and be a voice in a barren wilderness. Boy, this world has some beauty, if you will. You can look around the world and you can see some beauty and you can see advancement and you can find leisure and you can find all of those things. But if there's something this world is lacking, it's a spiritual voice for truth at times. You can find all kinds of things that have temporary, if you will, temporary satisfaction. But it seems in our world it's increasingly growing darker in the terms of an eternal satisfaction. And like John was a voice in the wilderness and a light to a world, you and I are a light in the world and, if you will, a voice in the wilderness. John prepared the way for his death, burial, and his crucifixion. We tell folks of what he did for us on Calvary and the fact that one day he's coming again. And what we see here about John is the first thing I want you to notice about this opportunity of being a voice is the incredible privilege of it. Look at verse 6 here of this chapter. Forgive me for a moment. My voice is still a little scratchy. I need a drink of water. Verse 6. There was a man. What are those next three words? There was a man sent from God. Boy, there was a man. This was no random man. This was no random event. God had shaped him. God had designed him. God had molded him. God had made him for this very time. When you think about sent from God, think about who this God was. John leaves us with no doubt. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was a man sent from the one who was there in the beginning. He was a man sent from the one who always had been and always would be. He was a man sent from God who was the Alpha and Omega. He was made and he was shaped and he was designed for that time by an almighty God. Can I tell you something about every life that comes into this world? It is a life made and shaped and designed by an almighty God. Nothing random, nothing by chance about it. It was designed and made uniquely by an almighty God. My friend, as much as John the Baptist was designed for his day and for his time and for his age, you were designed for your day, your age, and your time. God made us for this time. If there is one of the incredible heartaches of our life and one of the most sad things about life is that there are lives that are taken before they have even an opportunity to be born into this world that God had made and shaped and designed for this time. Those little lives that are aborted before they're even born. And I will tell you something about every life, regardless of the circumstance of conception, is that it was made and designed and created by an almighty God for this time, for this day, and for this age. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. It is God designed you with purpose and with plan, and it is an incredible privilege to be his child. Yeah. And if there's any doubt about how valuable you are, let me remind you about what he did to redeem you. The Bible says this in Colossians. It says this. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? You want to know how valuable your life is? That the Son of God, the Creator of the world, would leave his throne in heaven, walk on a sin-cursed earth, and die on an old rugged cross that you might be saved, that you might have life and have life more abundantly. What an incredible privilege it is to know God. This man named John was a man sent from God. And I'm going to tell you something. Your life is no different.
God
made you, and he shaped you, and he designed you, and he put you where you are. John was put there for his purpose, and you and I are here for our purpose, but we were made and designed and shaped by an almighty God. What a life. The incredible privilege it is to serve the Lord. The incredible privilege to know God. The incredible privilege to have life. And he was a man, the incredible privilege of being a voice. The priority that John had. Look at verse 15, would you? Verse 15, John bare witness of him, that's Jesus, and cried, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred what? Preferred what? Before me." Look at verse 27 of this chapter. "He it is who coming after me is preferred what? Before me." Look at verse 31, or in verse 30, I'm sorry. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is what? Preferred before me." Well, John the Baptist had some priorities, did he not? He had some priority. His priority number one was Jesus. If you ask John the Baptist, what's your number one priority in life? He would have said, Jesus. Hey, John the Baptist, what are you living for? Jesus. Hey, John the Baptist, why'd you get up today? Jesus. Hey, John the Baptist, why are you doing what you're doing? Jesus. Here's my priority, the one who is preferred before me, Jesus. Today we celebrate a little bit of an earthly example of someone who prefers others before them. Today is Mother's Day. All of us are here today because someone preferred some, in many ways, your life over their own. They preferred your life. One of the things a mom does is they put others first, don't they? Put that little child first. Sometimes her husband first, you know what I mean? No, I'm taking that. They put someone else first. They prefer another before themselves. John the Baptist had something down. He knew who number one was, and his name was Jesus. He decided something about life. The one who is before me in everything is Jesus. In all things, he will have the preeminence. Let me read you what he said in John 3. Go, matter of fact, why don't you go with me and just read it with me. John chapter 3 and verse 26, if you would. Oh, well, let me go to verse 25. And it says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," that's Jesus, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. The disciples of John came to the Lord, came to John and said, "Hey, John, that man that you baptized, his crowds are growing greater than ours. And what's happening there, the miracles that he's performing, they're just sweeping through the world and things are happening." And John looked at him and said, "Well, that's no surprise. I told you, the one that was, he is preferred before me. I've told you before, he is the one that I came to announce. And he must increase and I must decrease." You see what he said? He knew this. He said, "I'm going to tell you something about that one. I may be the forerunner on this life, but he is the one who always has been. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the preeminent one. He's the one who created this world and spoke it into existence. He's the one who sustains it all. He came to die on an old rugged cross that you and I might be saved." And he said, "He is the preeminent number one one. He must increase, and I must decrease." He knew something. There was one to be preferred above all, and his name was Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. We must live that there is one to be preferred above all, and his name is Jesus. I'll tell you who ought to be your first consideration in every aspect of life. Jesus. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. He's the one who shaped it and created it. Be careful of the day when in any circumstance, something becomes number one over Jesus. John said, I'm telling you something. He must increase. I must decrease. I must fade into the background. He even found his joy when Jesus was magnified. See, if you were to look at this verse, if you look here in John again, John chapter 3 here, you see this in John 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is what? Fulfilled. He uses this illustration. Now, in the time of Christ, the center focus of a wedding was actually the groom. We do it a little different here in our culture. Generally, at the wedding, the center focus is the bride. But in the time of Christ, the center focus of the wedding was the groom. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the story of the Lord's birth, you get a little bit of a picture of this, that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another, and the custom was that when they were betrothed, the groom would then go away and he would prepare a place. They were legally married, but they had not come together physically yet and had not lived together yet, and so they were legally bound to one another, and then Joseph went away to prepare a place for his bride. Now, while he was preparing his place for that bride, you know what happened. The angel showed up and announced to Mary that she would have a child, and that child would be Jesus. And at that point, when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting, he could have put her away privately or put her away publicly, whichever he chose, and divorced her. And yet he said, no, I'm going to put her away privily. He was mindful to do that until God came to him and said, wait a second. That child is my child. And then Joseph, you know the story, would go on to marry Mary. But the time frame was this. A couple would be betrothed to one another. The groom would then go away, and he would prepare a place. And when the time was ready and the place was ready, he would come back to see to receive his bride and take her home with him. And the focus was that day, the groom, the joy that he had when he was able to take his bride home. Now, there's a wonderful picture in that in the church, friend. Jesus came the first time and was born in a little manger, lived his life without sin, and died on an old rugged cross, that he might have a bride. And that bride is the local New Testament church. It's the bride of Christ, my friend. And now he's gone up into heaven, and he's gone to prepare us a place for us. And since he's gone to prepare a place for us, there is no doubt that he is coming again to receive us unto himself when that place is ready, my friend. We are the bride waiting on the groom to return. And one day that trumpet's going to sound, and you and I are going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's John. He's saying, you know what? He said, I am just, if you will, one of the groomsmen. That man is the groom. And his joy is in having a bride that he's preparing and getting ready. And he's going to tell you, and he says this much, here is my joy when I see a smile on the groom's face. He said, I'm putting the Lord first so much that my joy is not found in anything that I can get out of this life. My joy is found in this, when my Savior, the groom, has a smile on his face about my type of the way I'm living. He said, he is first. And I tell you this, our greatest joy ought to be when we bring a smile to our Savior's face. He was preferring his Savior above it all. So many times we get a smile out of the things that bring us pleasure in life, and what ought to bring us pleasure in life is the smile on our Savior's face. See, it was an incredible privilege. He preferred the Lord above it all. Then we see the purpose, John's purpose in life. Go back here to verse 29 again and look at this verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the what? The world. Look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as he said the prophet Isaiah. He knew something. John said this, I've got my purpose. He said, my purpose is that I'm here to be a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm proclaiming him as the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. I'm making straight his way to this world. I'm making it clear. I'm making it broad. I'm wanting the world to know who Jesus is. I'll tell you something, Christian. Nothing's changed in our life. You and I are still here to make straight the way of the Lord. For him, it was what he was going to do at Calvary. For us, let me read you these verses from 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? But that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached a message that this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's going to come and die on an old rugged cross. He's going to rise again 3 days later that you might be saved. We preach a message this way. There was a man named Jesus, and he came to this earth, and he was born in a manger, and he lived his life without sin, and he died on an old rugged cross that you might be saved and that you might have a home in heaven. And one day that Jesus who came the first time is coming again the second time. And he is not slack concerning his promises, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's our message. He's coming again. He's coming again. Make straight the way of the Lord. Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. In August of 1999 at Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, I was there just for a short youth conference helping with some teenagers. And my goal was to join the service and the military and then get out and go to school and be going to project management. That's what I wanted to do and build buildings. And there I was in that auditorium. The message was preached and pastor stood up and he preached and the Lord spoke to my heart. Seth Hahn, I didn't put you here. I didn't put you here to be a soldier. I didn't put you here to be a businessman. I put you here to be a preacher. And I remember sitting in that seat, and I wouldn't go forward because I had different plans. But a few weeks later, I went forward, and I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what you can have. That was my life. But I can tell you this, not everybody is meant to do that. God put you in your place, in your time, in your vocation, in your home. But he puts you there to be the same thing that I am, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it's behind a pulpit ministering in a church. You may be in the U.S. Army or in the military or in some place of business or in your own home. But you are there to be the same thing that I am here to be, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest privileges of life is to represent the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and say this, that he has come the first time to die and he's coming the second time to return. And there is no greater privilege than representing the one who has done so much for us. I can't remember who it was, but they said, why should a commission from an earthly king be a privilege, but a commission from a heavenly king be a burden? Friend, a commission from a heavenly king is no burden. It is the greatest privilege of life to speak about the one who took you from a sinner on his way to a devil's hell, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sent his son to die on an old rugged cross and rise again 3 days later that you might be saved, and saved you and sanctified you and set you apart and made you his ambassador to the world. I'm going to tell you, the greatest privilege of life is to look somebody in the eye and tell them about Jesus. There is no greater privilege. John knew it. Regardless of its reception, the greatest privilege is to tell others about Christ. John the Baptist lost his head. His message was not always received well. Our message is received a whole lot better than his was. My head is still attached to my neck so far. It's not about the reception of the message. That's the one we tell everybody about. No greater privilege than in the place that God has placed you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in your home, in your workplace, to your friends, to your city. John the Baptist was a voice in a wilderness. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. We are still a voice in a wilderness. It's still barren. It's still dry. The world still needs Jesus. And it's our job to proclaim him to the world. Lastly, and I'm going to be finished here, if you would go to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to read here. This is toward the end of John the Baptist's life. He's in jail. He's in prison. He will soon lose his head. And he's struggling like probably all of us would in that place. And it says in Matthew 11, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Anybody ever need to be reminded again by Jesus of who he is? Well, you're in good company, friend. John the Baptist needed to be reminded of who Jesus was. And God reminded him of who he said. Go back and tell him. And then in verse 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What a commendation from the Savior. Amen. Among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Lord commended him for his service for the Lord, a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, but when you read about John, he's already in prison in this place. And if you were to decide what ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ would look like, if you and I were to decide what that person would be from a human perspective, you would not choose John the Baptist. You would not. You know, if you look at verse 7, look at something about him. He goes, "What went ye out in this wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" You know what? He didn't fall in line with the cultural norms. When you read this passage of Scripture, what did you want you out to see? A little reed? Did John the Baptist lick his finger and put his finger up to the cultural norms of the time and say, well, which way is the culture going and how can I use the culture to spread the gospel? Is that what John the Baptist did? Absolutely not. He stood up in the face of the culture and declared Christ. A matter of fact, he was in a jail cell that day because he stood up against the culture. Basically, because he told Herod his lifestyle was an immoral lifestyle and old Herod didn't like it and threw him in jail. See, John the Baptist wasn't this guy that would look to the cultural norms and say, well, how do I fit in with the culture and be that kind of a messenger? No, he was concerned about pleasing the bridegroom, lifting up Christ and declaring his word and declaring Christ to the world. He wasn't just checking to see what the cultural norms were. God doesn't need you, Christian, to fit into the culture. He needs you to stand out from the culture. Rather than seeing you blending in with the world, he needs to see you standing out from the world. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that's the kind of folks God used. When the Jewish people, when the people of Israel were running and hiding from Goliath, there was a man who said, "Is there not a cause?" and stood up from all those that were in fear. When Israel was bowing to Baal, there was a man who said, "Build here two altars and let's see when we pray who where fire comes from. Does it come from Baal or does it come from God?" Men of Elijah, Elisha, David, Paul, John the Baptist. They stood out because they were different. They were not in line with the cultural norms. God doesn't need you to fit in with the culture. He needs you to stand out from the culture. I tell you, Christian, God doesn't need us to be politically motivated or culturally motivated. He just needs us to say, "Lord, you're number one. And I'm going to tell everybody so. You're number one, and I'll tell everybody so." Notice this about him. He wasn't a fashionable man. But he went out to see a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Boy, today we do everything we can. He wasn't concerned about it. Matter of fact, I like this. It says in Matthew 3:4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle." Doesn't sound very appealing to me, all right? Hey, here it is. He wasn't concerned. In our day and age, we're saying, how can I look like the most like the world to reach the world. He didn't have soft raiment. In other words, he wasn't wearing a suit and tie as I'm wearing a suit and tie today. Didn't have designer jeans and a designer t-shirt either with nice lighting to accent his physique that he earned by hours in the gym, all right? All right, he didn't have that either. You know what he had? A message. A message. He had a message that, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was there to do a job, and he came to do that job, and he served his God. Friend, if God has given you nice things, great, but God doesn't need nice things to do great works. We live in a blessed society where God gives us wonderful things, but God's definition of being used isn't that you have to have the perfect of everything. Matter of fact, he often uses folks who don't have the perfect of everything. He said he was not a fashionable man. He was not looking for the cultural norms. He was not a leisurely man. It said in that verse, I think of the scripture where it says, not only did he have raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, but he had meat that was locust and wild honey. I plan on eating a little differently for lunch today, all right? At least I hope. It's Mother's Day. She gets to choose, all right? But here it is. He didn't have all of those things. And yet God used him. And I'm going to tell you, God doesn't need you to have everything that you expect him to need to use you. He just needs you to say, I'm going to prefer him above all. I'm just going to lift up Jesus above all. I'm just going to decrease and let him increase. The one who has done so much for me, I'm going to make much out of him. I'm going to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who would give his life on an old rugged cross. I'm going to live my life for him. I'm going to be a voice in the wilderness. I'm going to be a voice in my home. I want my children to know more about God than they do anything else in this life. What's breaking our homes is that our homes know much more of everything else and not enough about God many times. They know all about the cultural norms and not enough about this right here. Friend, we need to lift up him. We need to make him number one. To prefer him above all else. And what a privilege that is. It is no burden. We have come to a place in our society where we view sharing the gospel and talking about the Lord as some burden. John the Baptist saw it as a privilege. As a privilege. Friend, look at what your Savior has done for you. Look at what your Savior has done for you. The privilege, the priority, His purpose, and the Savior's proclamation. There is none born among women like that man. I don't expect to see that when I see, hear that when I hear see my Lord. But I would like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. I want to know that somewhere along the life, God got a hold of me and I decided that he would be preferred above everything else in my life. Because he is the only one worthy of being number one. To prefer him, to lift him up. And what a privilege. Friend, John the Baptist was born for his day. For me, June 3rd, 1980, Peoria, Illinois, I was born. God didn't make me for John the Baptist Day. He made me for this day. To stand behind this pulpit this day and declare his word. And God puts you where you're at. And in your place of business and in your home and your family. For your day to be a voice in the wilderness, to prefer him above all else, and to lift him up in a dark and barren world. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the word.